Good morning.
Good morning.
I, for one, greatly appreciated the song service this morning. I know I needed it, and God deserved it. Thankful for the glory of that. I do covet your prayers very much. With the decisions ahead and the time at hand, I can't do this any more than I can make that decision without God. I do want to once again thank y'all for the years of prayer that y'all have had for me in seeing my growth and seeking God's direction in doing this, and being with me through my ordination, and as I've been running and gunning all over the place trying to preach God's word and wearing my family out. And I don't know yet what is ahead of me. I am in prayer for it. I would, if the church would be of a mind of it, I request that I not come here the second Sunday of next month for the ability to go and visit with Salem. I believe that would be the first step, as I need to go and have a visit with them and a talk. So if y'all are of a mind of it, I would request that I not be here the second Sunday of next month to be able to go and visit with the people there so that we can together seek God's will. But for right now, I want y'all to pray for this morning. We need it. If Lord be with me, I want to just worship God for a minute and be thankful. If y'all have your Bible with you, open to the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans, chapter 5. I want to read verse 10. And 11. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. If y'all will this morning, I want to look at our salvation. I want to glory in God this morning. How often as we count our blessings and we count our thoughts of the things that we should be thankful for, do we honestly stop and thank God for the fact that we are saved? I know the world is hard and there's fear and there's doubt and there's worry. The world's a dangerous place. I can tell you, with trying to seek out God's will and the doubts come to mind of what I think and others think, and am I doing God's will? Am I following God's path? Am I doing... There's a lot of worries and doubts in this world. There's sickness. There's death. There's problems. America's not what it should be. It's not what it can be. I know that. The world is a doubtful place. It's a hard place. It gets heavy sometimes. I know that. It'll almost drive anybody to absolute silence. And to be honest, that's exactly what the devil wants. That's exactly what this world wants. It's for us to be silent. I want us this morning to know, to understand that in the face of all of the sudden deaths, whether it be sudden death or expected death, it's hard. But in the face of all the deaths and all of the sicknesses and the injuries and the pains and the doubts, am I following God? Am I doing right? All of the doubts and all the fears and all the turmoils in the world, I want you to know this morning, and I want to see the smiles on your faces as I talk. I'm telling you, I'm a preacher that wants the people out there involved. Sure. I want to know that you understand what I'm saying. And I want you to know this morning, there is a truth. There is a truth of God. There is a promise given in this book that is greater than any doubt. It's greater than any fear. It's greater than any sickness. It's greater than any death. It is greater than anything than this world can ever place on us. When we go through all these hard times and we wonder sometimes, y'all can answer for yourselves, but I can tell you, I've asked it, where was God today? I've asked it. The world will drive you to it. Where was God today? I'll tell you where God was. He's never moved.
Right.
He never will.
Right.
He is seated in heaven. And there is a promise, there is a truth given that can overcome anything this world can throw at you. And that is, you are a saved child of God this morning. You are saved. It's not a maybe. It's not a wonder. It's not an if. You are saved. And I want to look at that salvation this morning. I want us to think about it. I want it to put a smile on your face that sin and death and worry can't wipe off. Because it's true. It's what all of Christianity is seeking. It's what all of Christianity is preaching about. No matter what the denomination is, no matter what the thoughts are, they're seeking salvation. They're seeking God. It's a universal truth across Christianity. We know. Okay, I'm going to give y'all some universal truths. Some things that you don't have. Well, I can't talk to them because they're of another belief and we just have nothing in common. Hogwash. That's an excuse. And I'm talking to myself. I'm being blunt with myself. That's an excuse. Let me give y'all some universal truths. All of Christianity, no matter who they are, if they say they believe in God, they know and understand that we were created good. In the beginning, God created male and female. In the image of God created He them. Male and female created He them. And He declared them to be good and very good. All of Christianity believes that. You've got ground to commune on. And they all know that Adam fell. Now while we dispute how far he fell and what the repercussions of that fall is, we all know sin came into this world, just as Romans 5 tells us. As by one man's disobedience, sin came into this world. All of Christianity knows and understands. And you need to know and understand this morning, sin is real. Sin is a fact. It's not a maybe.
That's right.
Sin is real. What is sin? Sin is when you willingly, willfully try to seek above God. When you try to go to the world for what God is supposed to give you. Go all the way back to the beginning with Adam and Eve. God had provided them all the food they need. Of all the trees you can freely eat except this one. Did they need anything to eat? No. Well, preacher, it's because they wanted to know good and evil. They knew good and evil. She admitted she knew good and evil. She knew it was wrong to eat of the fruit. They knew right is to follow God, wrong is to go against Him. They knew they had not yet experienced evil. They didn't need knowledge of good and evil. They knew it was wrong to go against God. They knew in the day I eat thereof I will surely die. They didn't need that knowledge. But when they willingly went to the world seeking what God had already given them, that was sin. Sin is when we selfishly want more than what we have, whether it be pleasure or covering our own tail so we lie through our teeth to try to make it. Sin is when we try to look for ourselves and try to better ourselves. Sin is real.
Yes, it is.
Sin is a real thing and it's alive and well. It didn't die at the cross. Sin is every bit as prevalent today as it was then. Sin is real. And all of Christianity knows sin is real. Whether they want to admit it or not, they know it's true. And that sin is the reason we have the death. It's the reason we have the problems. It's the reason we have the fears. It is sin that messed up the world being good and very good. And all of Christianity knows that sin has an outcome. It's called hell. Preacher, you said you wanted to glorify God and you wanted to worship God this morning. We're going to get there. But you need to know you were saved from something.
That's exactly right.
It's not going to put a smile on your face if you think nothing changed when God saved you.
That's right.
Hell is real. And it's where every one of us was going. And it's not the cartoon world they want to make it out, where the devil's dancing, where we're burning. No, sir. He's going to be in just as much turmoil as the rest of them.
Right.
And it's not in the center of this earth, because this earth's going to burn up and disappear. And hell is eternity, just as heaven is.
Right.
Hell is real. It's complete and utter darkness. There is no light, because God is light.
Mercy.
But yet there's going to be fire to burn them for eternity. And it's what every one of us were going to.
That's right.
And all of Christianity will agree to that. And all of Christianity knows that Jesus Christ came to this world to save sinners. And that's exactly what he came for.
That's right.
Jesus Christ came to save sinners. The doubts and the confusions comes with, how does he accomplish it?
That's right. That's right.
And I'm telling you this morning that I'm not concerned with the confusions. I'm not concerned with the other thoughts. I'm not concerned with what I think. I'm not concerned with what tradition tells me. I'm concerned with what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says that while you were enemies,
right,
while you were enemies, you were reconciled. While you were enemies, you were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but y'all get this word. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Let me tell you this morning, and I heard it in the song service, and the ones that y'all kept calling out, y'all know it. I heard it in the prayers. Y'all know this, and praise God, y'all know this. And that's why it ought to put a smile on your face. That dark place where Satan himself is going to burn for eternity, you're not going there. You have received the atonement. Jesus Christ went to the cross, and He died for sinners, of whom I am chief. Quote the Apostle Paul. Jesus Christ went to the cross and He died for sinners. And He gave the atonement. The atonement is done. The reconciliation is finished. The salvation is complete. There's nothing left off. The little I in salvation, it's dotted. The T is crossed. Everything is complete. When He hung His head and said, "It is finished," He meant every word He said. Let me tell you this morning, there is a truth that will overcome all the doubts of this world, and that is, heaven is your home this morning. Ought to bring a tear to your eye and a smile to your face this morning. Heaven is our home. We are saved. And while there's confusion over how that gets accomplished, I want you to know this morning how it gets accomplished. Read on with me. I'm going to read verse 11 and 12, and then I'm going to skip the parenthetical thought. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And that gets every one of us. All have sinned. Skip down to verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous.
Amen.
Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. As by one man's offense, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. As by one man. While there's doubts and there's different ideas of how that becomes part of you, it's not because you turn a certain age, so now sin counts. It's not because you acted on it. It's because Adam got the job done. Adam being the federal head of all of humanity, all the seed of humanity was in the man, Adam. He was it. And when he sinned, every bit of him died, including the seed of man. It was a complete and utter spiritual death. And by his disobedience, all men, I am the reason my daughters are sinners. They're conceived that way. But even so, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on the sin. I want us to look to God this morning. I got a place I'm trying to get to. I'm not getting there fast enough. As by the offense of one, sin came upon all, and death by sin, even so. Same way. No difference.
That's right.
The two Adams.
That's right.
Not the second Adam, the last Adam,
that's right.
Jesus Christ. Quote Scripture. It's important what Scripture says. He ain't a second Adam. He's the last Adam.
Right.
He is the federal head of everyone that was in him. And 2 Timothy tells us that this took place before the foundation of the world.
Right.
We were in Christ before we were in Adam, and I still don't fully understand that, but I thank God for it.
Amen.
We were in Christ. How'd you get there? It's not because you asked. It's not because you thought it. It's not because he looked down through the portals of time and saw that you would. That's not election. Because God wanted you there.
Right.
And that's it.
Yes, sir.
And because you were in Christ, in that one man's obedience,
that's right. Yes.
In that one man, Jesus Christ,
that's right.
In his obedience, many were made righteous. All that were in him were made righteous. In his death, the atonement was poured upon your head. In his death, your sins were stripped from you. In his death, the atonement was placed on you. His righteousness was placed on you. In his death, everyone that was in him was made right. The same as everyone that was in him, inside Adam, died. Everyone that was inside Christ lives because of him. And nothing else. It's not because of what we do. I want to read it in Timothy. Y'all go with me to 2 Timothy. It's all right that I'm running behind. I'm going to go with it anyway. Go with me to 2 Timothy. Says, who hath saved us? Verse 9. Who? This is God.
That's right.
The power of God. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Because of God's grace, you are saved this morning. Because of the promise and the truth of God's grace, this world can't touch you. Because God loved you before you ever existed and gave you his grace. And where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. It's because of grace. It's all grace. Grace, in its basic meaning, is the free and unmerited favor of God. You cannot obtain grace. That's simply put. I try to keep it simple. I try to keep it easily understood. You cannot obtain grace. Book of Romans tells you if it's according to works, then it is no more of grace. You cannot do something to earn grace. It is the free, unmerited favor of God. If you even deserve it, it's not grace. It is unmerited.
Amen.
It is not upon your merit. It is not about what you do. It's not about what He saw you would do. It's all about God. And that's the point.
That's right.
Is it's all about Him. It's not about me. What is my purpose? To worship Him, not me.
Right.
It's about Him. It's about His own purpose and grace that was given to us from before the foundation of the world. It's all about His grace. You can't obtain it. You can't outdo it. You can't outwork it. It's not about you. It's all of grace. And it's this truth of grace that promises us that it can't change. You go to Romans 8, you see that it's neither height nor depth.
That's right.
Life or death, creature, there's nothing.
That's right.
Peril, poverty, nakedness, sword, all of these things, you are made more than conquerors. All of these things that are in this world, you are made more than conquerors. You're an overcomer. Nothing can separate you from the love of God because it's nothing about you that got you the love of God.
That's right.
It's all about Him.
Amen.
Grace saved us all. The second definition of grace is the divine influence which operates in men to regenerate and sanctify. It's the power of God. I want y'all to understand grace this morning. It's the power of God. Consider what we were. When in Ephesians it tells you, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Consider who you were when it tells you that we all had our conversation in the Spirit that now leads everyone else. Consider who we were when it tells us that it is by grace you're saved. Our depravity is not just that we were dead. We were alive and well and taking part in it. Happy to do so. The very thing that God hates, we were sin. We were enemies. Not only was God enemy with us, we were enemies with Him. We wanted no part of Him. How strong is God's grace?
Yeah.
It overcome that.
That's exactly right.
How strong is God's grace? When Adam fell, I firmly believe it was just about as quick as he fell, he was brought back to life. Because he's conversating with God and had fear of Him. The power of grace is the power to overcome our own darkness and death. And it was able to do it when we didn't want it done. It was able to do it when we had no part in getting it done. How strong is God's grace? God's grace can't handle me now. It handled you when you wanted no part of it. The final definition of grace that I want to really get into this morning, it is the divine influence to impart strength to endure trial and resist temptation.
Yes, Lord.
The power of God's grace is that which saved us. It is the power of God's grace that holds us.
Yes.
It's the love of God that holds us. It is of God's grace that Christ died.
That's right.
Kind of puts a whole other view on grace for grace. Jesus Christ didn't deserve to die. It was of God's grace that He was willing to take our sins from us, to make Christ sin for us, and to strip Christ of His righteousness and place it onto us. It is all of grace. Now, what is your initial reaction? What is it that you hear when you try to talk to others about the grace of God? When you try to overcome the misconceptions, because like I told you, it's not about what PB says. It's not about the tulip doctrine. It's not about all these things. It's about what the Word of God says.
Exactly right.
And when you try to go to somebody with the Word of God, and you try to give them the truth that can overcome anything in this world, that it's not about you, it's not about what you did, it's not about what you will do, it's not about what you didn't do. You're Jesus Christ, you are a child of God, you are saved, and you are going home to heaven, and you had absolutely nothing to do with it. And you try to talk to somebody about that, what do you get? You get Romans 6 and 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, brother, if I believe that, what difference does it make what I do then? If God is able to overcome it all, what difference does it make? If I believe like you, I'd live just any way I wanted to. No, you would not. That's a misunderstanding of grace. I want you to know the truth of grace. The truth of grace is absolutely the power of God that saved us. And it doesn't matter how good you are or how bad you were. I want to tell you, Billy Graham is in heaven today because of grace. Not because a single sermon he preached. Everyone that he preached to and worship God under the sound of His voice, they're every one of them in heaven because of grace, not because of what they did.
That's right.
And it doesn't matter how bad they are. If indeed Adolf Hitler was a child of God, he's in heaven today.
That's right.
Because of grace and nothing else.
That's right.
If John Staten winds up there, it's because of grace.
That's right.
And nothing else. Don't believe me? Ask my wife. Every one of us, every child of God, will be in heaven because of grace and nothing else. So what difference does it make? We were talking about this Wednesday night in Bible study. We were trying to, and some were just really having a hard time trying to wrap our heads around the difference between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, and what's the big deal, and what's the big difference, and what's this got to do with anything. It's not the law that gets you saved. It is not what you do in this life that gets you saved. I'm going to say it again. It is not what you do that gets you saved. And Mount Sinai was all about what you do. And the law was not given to make them righteous. All of those things that were given to them on Mount Sinai was to get them to shut their mouth and realize, I can't do this. There's got to be something better coming. Mount Zion that we are in now is all about grace. It's all about we've been made able. It's all about the price has been paid. It's all about, it's not about me, it's about God and nothing else. Why is Mount Zion so much better? If you haven't figured it out yet, you weren't listening. It's all about God and not about me. It's not about the fact that I can't do this. It's about the fact that He did. Mount Zion is so much better. So why does it matter what we do? And I even heard it Wednesday night. That's why it's so good. And I've been guilty of saying it. Standing back there in the dessert line, putting another scoop in. Thank God for grace. Lord forbid.
Yeah.
It's cute and it's funny, but God help me for taking God's grace so lightly. Because you know what I'm doing by putting that extra scoop of ice cream on there saying, thank God for grace? What shall we say then? Shall we not sin more that grace may abound? That's what I'm saying. It's a common misunderstanding of grace. It plagues us in our daily lives. It plagues us in our churches. It plagues us in the churches of what difference does it make if I talk to somebody? They're all God's. I'm not going to change it. You misunderstand grace. Why do I need to change just because I've heard the gospel? Why do I need to change my life just because I know that my sins are paid for? What difference does it matter what I do anyway? You misunderstand grace. Read with me on down in chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The hardest words in Scripture.
That's right.
God forbid.
That's exactly.
Not me forbid.
That's
right. God forbid. Lord, shut my mouth. Lord, knock me in the head if I try.
Right.
God, keep me from living that way. God, forbid me from thinking that way. God, forbid any of us for thinking that way. It's not just telling them that. He's saying, God, keep this from happening. That's the hardest words in Scripture. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God, get my attention. Make me stop. And He will. I got scars. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Grace is the strength of God in your life to endure trial and to resist temptation. Grace is a changing power of God. To hear the gospel and to know and to have that smile come across your face, to know that heaven is your home, is not to give you a license to continue, it's to give you a burden to change. To realize that to say you were with Christ is to say you died with Christ. Don't miss that part of the cross. He died on the cross. And you died with Him. He lives again. Even so, the baptism there is not this one back here. Though this one's important.
Yes, it is.
This one's a good answer to what you do when you realize this.
That's right.
This baptism is simply mean to be immersed, to be completely covered in. You were in Christ. You weren't riding on His shoulders.
Right.
I know we like to put the image of the cross as that's my sins that He's dragging along with. No, you were in Him. It's not about the cross, it's about the man on the cross. You were in Him. You were dead to sin. We should walk in newness of life. Go with me to the book of Titus as I try to round this up. I want you to see this morning the truth of grace. What grace is supposed to teach. Why I say when somebody tells me that if I believed like you, I'd live any other way, and I tell them, no, you would not. Because to know and to truly understand grace, and to know and to truly understand salvation, will not teach you to continue. It'll teach you to change. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I don't have enough time to go back, but read the previous verses and you'll see that all men is all kinds of men. Young, old, male, female, bond, free, he covers them all. This is all kinds of men. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. This is what grace is supposed to teach you. When you hear that he sent his son. You know that dark place that you burn in eternity if you weren't changed? That's where Christ was for 3 hours. He was willing to send his son there for you. When you realize salvation, when you realize what Christ did for you, this is what it's supposed to teach you. Not that, oh, I could just do whatever I want because it doesn't matter anyway. This is what it teaches us. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, not in heaven. That's going to come automatic in heaven. It says in this world. When you hear the gospel, when you know that Christ died for you, right then's the moment to change. To start denying the lusts of the flesh. To start denying ungodliness. Because it's still alive and well. Sin still rules in this world. It's all around us. It's so prevalent it doesn't even look like sin. We just think we're doing what's normal. We're just fitting in. And it's not hurting me. That's how prevalent sin is. But the fact that Jesus Christ was willing to come down out of heaven and live in this world and die on a cross for me. And it's because of my slack. It is because of my evil thoughts. It is our drunkenness. It is our ungodliness. It is our sins that nailed him to the cross. It is our sins that killed him on the cross. He was willing to do that for me when I deserved absolutely nothing. Now we, on this side of it, and he deserves everything. And he has made us able to do. How much does he deserve? I can't give God grace. He deserves it. What I can give him is a life of service. Is a life of yielding to myself. Yielding to this world. Yielding to him and denying this world. Using that word wrong. Crucifying my flesh and living for him. The grace of God, the fact that he did this when we deserve nothing and he deserves everything and has made us able is to teach us that we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might... Y'all get this. Gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. What was his desire in saving you? To redeem you from all iniquity. And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Yes. What does he want of us? He wants you to be peculiar. That's not weird. That's special. Now, in this world, you'll appear weird.
That's for sure.
I'll admit that. I can remember in high school, it was an insult to be called a Jesus freak. Yeah. I'm all right with that. He didn't save us. You want this in a nutshell? He did not save us for us to stay the same. He didn't save us so that we appeared like everybody else. He was not willing to die on the cross in our stead when we deserved nothing so that nothing would change. That's what grace should teach us. Is that we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to change our ways. We're supposed to change our thoughts. We're supposed to yield to the gospel and yield to God. And as far as what it's doing with the church and it's not willing to talk to others, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. We as the church are called on to be telling people with all authority. We have the authority to speak these things. We've been given the authority. The grace of God is the absolute unmerited favor of God. It is the power of God that was able to save you when you were nothing but darkness. It is every bit as powerful today to change your life. And it should. That's the grace of God. That's the truth that will outweigh anything in this world. That I'm His. And though it had nothing to do with what I did, it's got everything to do with what I do. That make sense?
Yeah, absolutely.
Thank y'all. God bless.